hopes and dreams to you, Jesus. I'm reaching my hands to yours, believing there's so much more, knowing that all you have in store for me. Presence with us today and every day. I will stand upon your truth.
I will stand upon your truth.
And all my days I'll live for you.
And all my days I'll live for you.
And I will stand.
You came down, you saved us through the cross. Bible says that if we don't sing God's praises, He is so worthy that the very rocks, the very stones would cry out and sing His praise. That's how worthy He is. He's pretty worthy.
I'm gonna sing, sing, sing to the one who fills my soul. I'm gonna bring all that I am to the one who makes me whole. Here I am enthroned on high.
There he is.
And here I am, I lay myself down low. And all with these hands I hold stretched out to the sky, I will bring praise to the Lord God above all.
Let's try that again.
I'm gonna sing, sing, sing to the one who fills my soul. I'm gonna bring all that stretched out to the sky, I will sing praise to the Lord God.
Blessed Trinity, there you are. In the final message of the community series, part 5 of Redemptive Relating deals with the preposition up. The Lord draws us up from deep places. He then stirs us up to change us from within. As others share their inner stories, trials, difficulties, and challenges, how are we to respond in a way that moves their hearts up and Godward? Here's Pastor Seth.
If the invitation's open, maybe the curtain can come down on my stained glass masquerade. How does that curtain come down? It comes down through 5 prepositions. When people sense that you are with them, not just relating physically with them, but when you are with them, their life, then they open up. The curtain parts a little. When people sense that you are for them as you relate to them, the curtain parts a little more. They open up a little bit more. When you keep moving towards somebody, even with what they share with you that may be embarrassing to them or shameful to them, but you're still moving towards them, the curtain opens up some more. When you are moving into their story, into their heart, into their lives, into how they think and their struggles and challenges and their victories and their defeats, the curtains open up a little bit more. And today we're going to talk about up. At that point that there's, what does it mean to relate to somebody in such a way that there is something in the heart of the, I'm assuming that the person you're relating to is a Christian, that there's something placed deep in their heart because they are a Christian, that if awakened, if excited, if drawn up from within in them, it will be transformative to them. These 5 prepositions. We exist to enjoy and share the love and message of God with everyone. That's the 5 prepositions. Those are our 5 purposes all in one sentence there. Now, this last one, up, is probably the most intriguing to me. It's also maybe the hardest to do because we so rarely get there. Most of the time in our interactions with people, we tend to, and I'm guilty of this, I jump in too soon with my opinion or with some advice or a cliche, or I jump in too much with my story. And as soon as I do, however much the curtain opened, it stops right there. It may close up again, but it's not going to widen until there's sort of progression. The person senses as I relate to them that I am with and for and toward and in and then up. Let's look at drawing up from deep places. This is Proverbs. Solomon says, the purposes of a man's heart are deep waters, but a man of understanding draws them out. The purposes of a man's heart, the things that are really deep inside, what we're really living for. Or you might think of people's secrets. All of us have secrets. I have secrets. A lot of you tell me, you know, Seth, what I really appreciate about you is you're transparent. Well, I'm transparent on a lot of things, but I'm not transparent on everything. There are few people that know a whole lot about me more than what I do, you know, on Sunday morning or what I share on Sunday morning. Purpose of a man's heart, his secrets are like deep waters, but a man of understanding draws them out. Yeah. What is a man of understanding? Man of understanding, I think, can be summed up in these prepositions. Man of understanding is someone who understands how we are made as human beings, and that we are purposeful creatures, and that we have victories and defeats, and we have challenges, and sometimes we're ready to give up on ourselves, and sometimes we're angry, and sometimes we're at peace, and sometimes we're discouraged, and sometimes we're depressed. And a man of understanding simply knows that that's part of our human experience. And we're going to experience all those things during the course of our life, no matter how strong a Christian any of us are. We shouldn't be surprised when we go through that. A man of understanding will make it possible for the curtains to open so that the people in your life can share a little bit more at their level of comfort with you. He draws them out. Now, how does this happen? First steps have to do with these two items right here, your ears. Listening. I'm coaching a U7 soccer team right now, and I teach our girls different character quality definitions. Little one-liners like the definition of heart, you know, in the sports world, heart. Never, never, never give up, no matter what. And they go, never, never, never give up, no matter what. Never, never, never give up, no matter what, heart. Or being a champion. Winning with kindness, losing with nobility. Now, it took a while to explain nobility to six-year-olds. Eventually, they got it. But the parents' favorite one out of the 20 that we learn is attentiveness. And the kids follow along with me. Looking with my eyes, listening with my ears, and giving my mouth a rest. You see some of the moms behind going, yeah. My kid may suck at soccer, but I'm bringing here to get around him. Bring it on, coach. Bring it on. Hearing someone's inner story. Inner story. Not the weather, not how the Pirates are doing, the Broncos, how job's going. My inner story. James says, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Now, it's interesting to me that he adds a few words that you wouldn't think he would normally need to. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should, you would just think he'd say, listen. That's pretty good. First thing out of the box, listen. But he says everyone should be quick to listen. Now, why does he say that? Well, I don't know about you, but I notice that I have an urge to open up my mouth too soon when people are sharing something of their inner story. Instead, I need to be quick to get these things open and turn them on and let them loose. And then he says, slow to speak. And the same thing, why does he add slow, I think? Because that same urge to want to just blurt out something. Proverbs 18:13, if anyone gives answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. This is that experience when you're sharing something, you're opening up the curtain, you're hoping somebody will listen, and they jump in to finish your sentence. Your curtain is going to stay closed, stay at best open only that far. Or you might just say, and close it. The beginning of this is listening and hearing somebody's inner story. If that doesn't happen, the rest of this is just nice information for you to take home and look at. What's step two? There are two words that I want to put in front of you today. The first one is the word pondering, and the next one is stirring up. Pondering and stirring up. In your handout, as people share their inner stories with you, their trials, difficulties, challenges, whatever, how are we to respond in a way that moves their hearts up toward God? That's the question I want to ask. Now, in Hebrews 10, this is the verse we're going to camp on today, Hebrews 10:24, the writer says, let us consider, and that's our first word, how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now that word consider is in the Greek is the word ponder, to think. To ponder is to think about something deeply. The idea is there's two adverbs, diligently and attentively. What he's describing here is you're listening and you're thinking. And you're continuing to think. You're continuing to mull over what you're hearing. You're taking it in, and you're hearing more information, and you're taking that in, and you're hearing more, and adding to this, you're pondering what you're hearing. As your friend tells his inner story, quietly ask yourself these questions. Now, there's a list of questions I put in your handout. This is not an exhaustive list. But you're pondering when your mind is going through these kinds of things. Let's go, what is going on deeper in my friend? They've opened up the curtain this much, and you're wondering, what's going on inside? What's going on deeper than what they've shared so far? Another question you're wondering, what do they wish would be different about their response to their challenge? Part of what you're going to hear is a person likely is, I'm just not that good a Christian, or it seems like I keep making the same mistakes over and over again. That's a pretty common thing that we deal with as people. But what you're also wondering is about, if they had a magic wand on their responses, what would they do instead? If they could change something about themselves in this particular, what would it be? Another question to ask, does my friend have someone who can share and shoulder this challenge with them? As you're pondering, I hope what you're thinking of is these five prepositions. As you're listening, you're going to be asking yourself, does this person sense that I'm relating in a way right now that I am with them? This helps the curtains open. That I am for them. As they continue to tell their story, do they sense that I'm still moving towards them and towards their inner story? And that their inner story matters to me? This is part of pondering. This is part of thinking. I'm trying to relate in such a way that allows them the freedom to open up the curtains some more. What stirs in me as my friend shares his story? Even though people come to me for counseling sometimes, I don't see myself as a counselor. What people need from me is to be their friend, a wise friend, but something I can give them that most of you could give them too. It has to do with these prepositions, not so much expertise. Does my friend need someone right now who's for me? What stirs in me as my friend shares his story? What does God seem to be shaping in my friend? What is God up to in the midst of this person's struggle or their heartache or their defeats? And what are you more curious? What else would you like to know? You really haven't said much other than, you know, tell me more. What's that like? You're just opening the door, giving an invitation for somebody to share. That's ponder, that's consider. Now, the second word he says here is the verb to stir up. To stir up. And the idea is to stir up something from within. Now, most of you know I'm a terrible cook. I am. I'm a terrible cook. But on occasion, I have made a pan of brownies that were actually edible. Shocking. Now, it's been a long time. But all I remember is we had a box, brownie mix, and it was in a plastic bag, and I dumped it in a bowl, and I think I needed to add water and an egg and oil. And then you got all these ingredients just kind of sitting there, but you get out the big spoon and you stir. You're stirring up what's already in the bowl. That's the image he has here. Or the image I think of is, which happens to me every day, when I go to make my coffee, I get my coffee, and it's still dark outside, and I pull out the half and half, and I pour in the half and half, and I have to get a spoon to stir up the half and half so that it mixes with the coffee. Now, think about the image he's saying here. He is not saying that I'm going to stir up someone to love and good works by adding pressure from outside, by teaching, by rebuking, by telling my story. That's something that's added into the bowl. The image he's saying is what our job is, to stir up something that's already in the bowl. For the Christian, Christ lives in them. The Holy Spirit dwells in them. And maybe unbeknownst to your friend, deep within them are some desires that need to be awakened, is the idea of stir up. It means to awaken or to arouse or to excite. The Greeks use this word sometimes as a paroxysm, which we don't use very much, but kind of like an explosion from within is the idea here. To ponder and to stir up something in my friend are the two images. To ponder and to stir up. So for me, a couple questions. What stirs in your friend as they share? Sometimes as somebody opens up the curtain and I allow them an opportunity, sometimes you'll hear somebody stop in their tracks. Something strikes them. A light bulb goes off. Sometimes people choke up. Sometimes you'll see a tear. What stirs in you as you're saying this? This is up. What stirs in you as you're saying this? Or sometimes you're stirred up by something. God is using your friend's story in your life. What stirs up in you? Or what God-given desires do you see evidence of that you can stir that are in the person? Now, let's look at an example of what not to do, an example of how to do this. Job's friends or counselors are the epitome, sort of they're the poster boys of how not to do this. Now, for 7 days, they listened to Job. They didn't say a word. They did pretty well for 7 days. But after that, then it all goes downhill. So they begin to rebuke him and to try to teach him and to minimize and what he's going through and to try to correct him. In other words, their approach is there's knowledge that Job needs, and my job is to apply that knowledge from outside in. Now, it doesn't matter how nice you are, or ladies, how sweet you are. If that is your approach to a person in this situation, you are not going to go up with this person. You are not going to take them up. This is not an outside pressure or teaching or sweetness imposed upon somebody. I am pondering and stirring up. Now, a few years ago, I went through and studied Job in particular. I asked this question to myself and God. God, there's 42 chapters in the book of Job. I like the first two chapters, and I like the last chapter. But there's 39 other chapters in this book that for some reason you think it's important to have in there. I have not really grasped onto why that is yet. But I'm going to give it another whirl. And so as I studied there, I found out that there were 13 different interactions that are recorded there with Job and his friends. And I tried to think of what is the essence of what each interaction, the friend or the counselor, is trying to do as they're relating to Job, who is in the midst of unbearable suffering, the grief of losing his children and all of his assets, the awfulness of an illness that won't go away and continues to go on and bring pain and despair and shame. Life is confusing for Job. What does he need? What would help Job? Job is wondering, you know, God, there's a difference between what I think you ought to be doing and what you are doing. Those things seem to be pretty wide. Those are sort of the essence of Job's situation that he finds him in. Well, in your handout, I listed these things. The first guy, low-hanging fruit, don't minimize, teach, correct too quickly. The first guy responds, and the essence of his soliloquy or dialogue with Job is, God is just. Well, that's true. God is just. Now, the second one, God protects. I'm thankful for that. Third one, remember God's promises. That's a good thing to do. The fourth guy, God is faithful. Next one, remember the mystery of God. That's true. God is good. That's true. God is unsearchable. That's true. Don't be surprised by spiritual darkness. That's certainly true. God is just. Again, that's one repeated. Remember the insignificance of man as compared to the magnificence of God. That's true. God is righteous. That's true. God is omniscient. That's true. Knows everything. And then God is majestic. That's true. Now think about this. These guys, in 13 different passes at Job, in their soliloquies with him, and trying to help him, trying to fix his problem, they all said things that were true, but they horribly, horribly missed the mark. Now, why is that? Why is that? It wasn't enough just to utter true statements at Job and hope that one of them will land and he'll go, oh, of course, I forgot that. Now I got it. That's not what's going to be helpful to Job. That's not helpful to you, and it's not helpful to me when we're in the midst of suffering and trauma. There are two things that strike me about Job's friends. They were way too fast to apply God's truth to Job. They all had the knowledge part about what's true about life and about God and about how God generally operates with his people and about God's character. Those things were true. But life is a whole lot more confusing than just ticking off the characteristics of God and applying them in this given situation in the midst of suffering and confusion. What Solomon would tell us is what Job needed was a man of understanding from Proverbs 20. Somebody who can see these things that are true, and then ponder, wow, even though these things are true, what's God doing in the midst of suffering that Job is in, immersed in, and the confusion of life? They were way too fast to apply God's truth. They violated be quick to hear, slow to speak. And the second thing, they treated Job more like a project than a person. They treated Job more like a project than a person. Now, what's interesting to me about this is it's very easy to do. And it's not easy to do just for people like me who are in this job as a profession. But friend to friend, it's easy to do. And I think it's easy to do this for several reasons. When somebody starts to pull back the curtain a whole bunch, you and I intuitively sort of realize, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. And without knowing it, I think the fear of looking foolish or saying something stupid sort of strikes us, and we almost intuitively want to say something so that the person would open the curtain beyond my level of expertise or understanding. In other words, self jumps up on the horse and rides into the fray to protect itself from looking like a moron. We want to fix the person. Another reason I think we try to do this is because self rides, gets on the horse, and wants to feel good about me. I met with somebody that's really a hard situation, and I had just the right thing to help them. Man, they're on their way again. Now, it's not that we're consciously going to do that, but don't be surprised if that driver is driving that horse, even without you knowing it. There's really, in the sense of treating somebody like a person, there's really very little pride or ego benefit here. What's really required is to be other-centered. It's the opposite of pride or ego. And instead of trying to fix the problem, what I'm trying to do is to relate to the person. You catch the difference between this? We may not fix anything. I might not have any big solution or any big whoop-de-doo light bulb that's going to help you at all. That's really not what you need, ultimately. What you need is me relating to you in such a way that what is stirred up inside of you, a light bulb goes off, or a truth of Scripture comes to mind, or a cliche that was just a cliche before now becomes yours. These are very, very different ways of relating to people. All right, now I want you to pretend that you are having lunch with the Apostle Paul. You're just thinking, wow, man, this great Christian man and church planter and missionary and trainer, and man, what a tremendous privilege you have. And you haven't read any of his letters. You just heard of him by reputation. And you're thinking, this is sort of the Superman of Christian life. Man, I want to be like Paul someday. You're sitting down, and I want you to imagine that he opens up to you and starts to share some of his inner story. Now, we're going to take some of this from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, it's going to be a little bit different because he wrote a letter to these folks, and they just read the letter. They weren't relating. But I want to take his inner story, and I want you to pretend that he's telling this inner story to you as you're having lunch with him, okay? All right. He says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers or brother or sister, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia." Now, what words stand out to you so far? Uninformed, okay? So he's wanting to tell them something they may not know. What else stands out to you here? Hardship. Wow. Paul, hardship, and what else? Suffered. We don't use that word a whole lot. Okay, so in your mind, you are listening and you are starting to ponder hardship, suffering. Does anybody know, uninformed? Anybody? Is anybody with him? This is pondering. Anybody for him? Can I be with him? Lord, help me to relate to him right now so that whatever it is he's about to share, that I'm with him. He can open up the curtains. That I'm for him. Am I moving towards him? Hardship. As I'm listening with curiosity. What's going on inside of him? I might say, as he's telling me about getting whipped and taken out of town and left for dead or stoned or run from town to town, I might be saying such amazing things as, tell me more. What was that like? What happened? Pondering. I wonder what the effect of this was on him. I wonder if he ever thought that he would be going through this kind of hardship and suffering. I wonder if he thought maybe he was immune to it. Great Christian. Paul continues, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. All right, what words go through? What words strike you from here? Pressure, endure, despair. That's not a word we throw around in Christian circles very often. This is the Apostle Paul. Now, as you're hearing this, what goes through your mind? You're pondering. Hardship and suffering were two pretty big words out of that first go around. Great pressure, stress. What kind of pressure was he going through? What kind of stress? You're pondering. You're asking. You're thinking. Far beyond our ability to endure. He didn't just say we endured. What pictures come to mind? I think of a rubber band that's stretched out as far as it can go, and then God just goes, we're going to go to here. I think, well, there have been a few times I know what that's like. Pondering. So that we despaired even of life. Where does my mind go with that? Despaired even of life. Wow. Pondering. Second phrase is stir up. And I'm thinking such deep questions as what stirs in him as he's sharing his story. As he's unpacking this, is something striking him? As he's recounting this, our culture calls this verbally processing. Husbands, this is a good idea to let your wife do. Verbally process herself through whatever it is she's in. What stirs in you? This is stirring up. What stirs in you as your friend, as the Apostle Paul shares? I imagine that if I was sitting there with Paul and I heard these kinds of pressure and ability to endure and the rubber band stretched out, the spirit of life, I would think, what kept him going? Was it the honor of God that kept him moving forward? And I might say that to Paul. I said, I don't know what kept you going. It seems to me I sense that you wanted to honor God through you in the midst of suffering. Is that how you read that? Does that resonate with you? I might be wrong. I'm pondering, stirring up. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. Now, I think about somebody on death row, felt the sentence of death. They could be coming down that hallway anytime with the keys. What am I going to be saying here? How did you hang on? What kept you going? Was anybody with you in this? Were you alone? Any of the guys that you were on the mission team with, did they know this was how you felt? This happened, Paul says, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Okay. Now, he himself is doing sort of his part of the upwork now. He's had a chance to sort of rethink what he went through and some of his experiences as he's talking about it. He's being pulled Godward. How does God relate to all this time of suffering? This happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Now, what's the difference between him saying that? Now, as I think back about that, you know, I think God, one of the reasons God did that was to help us to rely on him no matter what. Now, what's the difference between him saying that and me saying, I wonder if God did that so you might learn to trust him more? Curtain closed. That's as far as we're going today. Stirring up. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril. A deadly peril. That's a strong word. But so is the first verb in that sentence, delivered. And I'd be pondering and curious about how do these two things go together? God delivers us. He certainly allowed a deadly peril and suffering. These two things go together? Well, they must have in Paul's mind. How does God deliver us and allows us to be in deadly peril? Pondering. And then he himself, again, does his part of the upward work. On him we have set our hope. Wow. We started with suffering and hardship, despair. And out of Paul's mouth, he's saying, we have an anchor. We have a hope that kept us through all of that. That he will continue to deliver us. And I'm thinking, but it sure may not be like how I'd want to be delivered. But I'm listening. I'm pondering. As you help us, now he says to you, by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Now, as you hear this, and trying to stir up, the last verb here, stir up, sometimes the question to ask yourself is, what do you see? Is there a picture that comes to mind? An image? Now, if I'm sitting there, I'm thinking about an image of a ship that's at sea. Maybe a 300-year-old ship, one of those great masts of ship. And they're in the midst of a torrential storm. And all the wind has blown off all the masts and all the sails, and there they are at the mercy of the sea. But there's an anchor that holds them from being carried off. That image would come to mind as I'm talking to Paul. As I was doing this little exercise myself, I had the image of a pyramid. Seeing the image, you know, in Egypt, you know, the great pyramids, you know, built thousands and thousands of years ago. And of that large cut stone, you know, these big pieces lumbered there. And it's lasted through thousands of years. Great time. Great times. Endurance. Or I think about one of the images from one of the tsunamis that happened in the South Pacific a few years ago. I remember one of the waves came crashing up on this one village, and it devastated everything except for one white building. I don't know if you remember that. I remember that. That one white building is still there. Now, what does stirring up mean? I may say something like, you've got an anchor that I think most of us don't have. Now, what's that going to do to my friend or the Apostle Paul? You know, I don't know how you've gone through what you do, but what you've done, but it's almost like I see this strength, this tower of strength that may not feel strong, but it's standing at the end of the day. Now, what I'm hoping is that stirs something up within to look to God for his life. Listen. Ponder. Stir up. Listen. Ponder. Stir up. Listen. Ponder. Stir up. There's not a person in this room that couldn't use somebody doing that with them. It's not going to happen today. starts with with, builds on for. Person has to be convinced that you're going to keep moving towards them no matter how much of their story they reveal to you that's humiliating or shameful or embarrassing. You're still moving towards them. They'll let you in a bit deeper. Allow you to have the privilege of drawing them upward. Let's pray together. Father, you have made us relational creatures in your image. And we hunger and long for deep connection with you and with people, though we may not be aware of it. And we are such a paradox too, because though we want to be known and we want to know somebody else at a deeper level, there's another part of it that says, no, I don't. No, not really. Sort of push and pull, push and pull, push and pull. I want to open up. No, that's too much. Close back down. Want to open up? Close back down. I'm going to take an interest in somebody else. What about me? What about me? Or just so cotton-pick and self-centered. Maybe we could relate like you do. Maybe you're trying to form that in your people. To relate like you do with us, that you have come to be with us. Profoundly with us, even when everybody else has walked out the door. That you are profoundly for us, no matter what kind of failure or screw-up we've been. That you continually move toward us, even when we move away from you. And your desire to be in us. Jesus Christ alive in our hearts, the Holy Spirit residing there, shaping our hearts, shaping our inner stories, helping us in our daily battles and our internal battles we struggle with every day. And then you continue to relate to us in such a way that lifts our chin and our eyes to look up. And to slowly rearrange, you allow to rearrange our hearts so that you become our first love and our first priority above everyone else and above everything else. Would you teach us how to relate to the people in our lives like you do?
It's a song of the redeemed, rising from the African plain. It's the song of the forgiven, drowning out the Amazon rain. The song of Asian believers, filled with God's holy fire. It's every tribe, every tongue, every nation, a love song born of a grateful choir. It's song of children singing glory. Above the four winds, caught up in the heavenly sound. Let praises echo from the towers of cathedrals to the faithful gathered underground. Of all the songs sung from a dawn of creation, some were meant to persist. Of all the bells rung from a thousand steeples, rings truer than this. It's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah. He reigns, he reigns. It's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah. He reigns, he reigns. It's all God's children singing glory,
we at Pacific Church of Irvine invite you to join us every Sunday at 9:30. You can also visit our website at pacificchurch.com.